All right.
I actually remembered to put my, I'm used to having this on after Sunday school and not putting it on. And Pastor Josh had it, and I didn't see it and didn't have my mic on. Praise the Lord, I got yelled at by the crowd upstairs. Did you try to get my attention? Okay, because I didn't know where it was, so it wouldn't have mattered. You just covered up for me. Thank you. Oh, I'm afraid of that. Praise the Lord. All right, Jonah, chapter 1. Let's get right into it so we can be done and you can go out and, I don't know if you want to be like a kid and go out and play in the rain, go for it. Praise the Lord, because we haven't seen it in so long. Maybe you'll go out and play in it. All right, we're talking about Jonah, and we did verses, where we picked up at verse 4 last week, and the Lord sent that great wind, and I believe it was a hurricane that he sent, but we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but they were afraid. And again, we ended last week talking about that God has placed eternity in everybody's heart. And it doesn't seem like people think about eternity until what? Until they're going to die or they're faced with death or they're at like a funeral that's contemplating the person that died. That's the time, and again, the greatest opportunity, and I didn't realize the value of a funeral from a pastor standpoint. It's not, I mean, we haven't had people come to our church as a result of the funerals. But you know what? A lot of people have gotten the gospel. That's the value of it. There's some folks, and my mom always says this, that our family's a little bit indifferent. My dad's side of the family, a little bit indifferent toward the things of God. And they don't go to church, but you know what? You know when they do hear the gospel? At funerals. They hear it, and they know. And that helps to know that they know that that there is a God in heaven, and they haven't trusted him yet, but it is. But we talked about eternity, and the last point I'll make on that is even Christians are not allowed to ignore the reality of forever. Even Christians need to take a look in their minds, the thought of eternity and forever. And that, so again, they brought him up on the, they went down and got Jonah to bring him up to pray. They all prayed to their gods. And again, I talked about that a little bit this morning. Just to remind you that Muslims pray 5 times a day. And they put, honestly, believers to shame. Again, how many of us pray at least once a day? And so when Jonah came up, in all probability, Jonah did pray to God. That's what they did. They were praying to God. They went down and got Jonah. The shipmaster did and brought him up and said, pray, ask your God. Maybe he'll find favor if it's your God that he would find favor with us. And I think Jonah did pray in all probability. But the storm was not quiet. And it didn't stop it. Meanwhile, on the deck of the ship, the sailors were discussing this storm. And you'll find this in this passage. They began to talk about the storm, that this wasn't a normal storm. And again, I think they had seen storm after storm after storm. But this wasn't a normal storm. This was like supernatural. Maybe it was the quickness that it came. Maybe it was the power of the whatever. I'm not sure what causes, but these are sailors who sailed in this sea all the time. They had seen many, many, many storms. But this one, they were exceedingly afraid. This one, they were feared for their lives. And when they prayed and all of them to their God, they came to a conclusion that this wasn't a natural storm. This was caused by a God, and they wanted to figure out who was the cause. Why was God, who God was angry with? Again, the sailors concluded that this storm must be a judgment against one of their number who had done some terrible thing. So they decided in their minds to cast lots to discover the culprit. And again, this is when Jonah had arrived upon the deck from below. And again, they said, we're going to cast lots to see who's the cause of the storm. Why is their God, a God, sending a storm? It has to be in judgment upon a person. That's what the conclusion they came with. Again, I want to point out that casting of lots was really, it wasn't out of proportion with the word of God either. Now, we don't cast lots today. Why don't we cast lots today? We have the Holy Spirit and we have the word of God. So we don't cast lots today. But they didn't have the word of God, and they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit came down at times, but they didn't have the indwelling. And so I began to look it up. When the casting of lots? Well, Joshua, in Joshua 7:16, and we don't have time to look up all these passages, but in Joshua 7:16, he rose up in the morning. And again, they chose the tribe of Judah. And how did he choose the tribe of Judah out of the 12 tribes? They cast lots. How did he choose Achan's family? They cast lots. So we see it, and obviously they discovered that it was Achan who caused the sin, and they dealt with it. So we find the casting of lots was used by Joshua, even in the division of the land under Joshua, in Joshua 15:1. Then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Okay, the lots were cast, and God gave them divisions, and the lots were cast at which tribe would get which division of that. So we see Joshua used the casting of lots. It was within the case of Jonathan's trespass. Remember when he went against his dad? His dad wanted to find out why this evil was coming down upon him, so he cast lots and found out the lot fell upon Jonathan. And Saul threatened to kill Jonathan as a result of that. So we see it was used, but it was also used in the New Testament. Now, this is before the days of the Holy Spirit, the days of the Word of God. But it was used in choosing Matthias in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So again, what I'm trying to show you is casting of lots, it wasn't a wicked thing. It wasn't like going and gambling and doing the things. They were casting lots to find out who was the cause. So again, is that the proper way that we would do things today? Absolutely not. Typically, is that the way we would have even done it in the Old Testament? No. But at times, the casting of lots was used to determine God's ultimate will for something, and obviously, he was in control of whatever they did. This is interesting to me. Proverbs 16:33, written by Solomon, said this: the lot is cast into the lap. That tells how it's done. I'll explain it in a second. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing, the outcome thereof, is from who? The Lord. So the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing, the outcome thereof, is of the Lord. So even Solomon said there was a right time to cast lots to find out, and that's what these men did. Again, nothing in life ever really happens by chance. So when the lot was cast, the lot inevitably singled out Jonah. Again, many people think that such things are determined by chance, or they speak of lady luck, or work out the mathematical odds. But the Bible tells us God is in control of whatever happens. So in this case, the lot was something like a pair of dice, but it wasn't dice. It was like that. And the best I could come up with, probably from the ankle bone of a sheep, they took the bones, the ankle bones, parts of the ankle bones of the sheep. And I don't know if they were curved or pointed, and they would cast a lot, and the lot would point. I don't know how it would work. You know, I guess I even the dice. How do you know? How did they determine that Jonah was the problem? I don't know if they put the men around and cast the lots and they pointed to Jonah, or they pointed to, I don't know exactly how it worked, but a man would, they wore longer garments in that day, so the man would sit and pull the garment down like a lady would do a dress and pull it down over the knees, and that would make, that's where the lap And they would make like a little bench there, and they would cast the stones or the ankle bones of the sheep upon that, and somehow they would determine how it worked. I don't know. Maybe they'd say, is it this person? And they'd cast lots, and I don't know how it was done. But I know they cast lots. That's probably how they did it. And in the casting of lots, they determined it was Jonah who was the cause of the storm. Again, we don't use that method today to know God's will. People try to a little bit. We have a complete Bible that gives us precepts and principles to guide our decisions. We have the Holy Spirit to aid us and guide us. But folks who want something more than those two sources of guidance today, I think it creates spiritual trouble. We are not to use horoscopes or fortune tellers or psychics or palm readers or tarot cards or Ouija boards to find direction in our life. And I know a lot of Christians that dabble in that kind of stuff. And that's dangerous because they want to know what God wants. But God will show us his will through his word and through the Holy Spirit today. Again, but what they did, it's a different story. What they did on that boat was different than what would happen today. And so the lot pointed, however it happened, it pointed to Jonah. And so the sailors in this passage, verses 4 through really 16, they began to ask many questions. And the questions didn't show that they doubted the lot. They believed it was Jonah, but rather they wanted Jonah himself to confess why he was guilty. What did you do that caused your God to bring this judgment down upon us? That's the way the questions went. And even in the state of disobedience, what Jonah was, he'd rather die. And even the trauma of the moment that these men were going to perish because of him, Jonah told his background as you read through this, and it indicated that he was a Hebrew. That was the name for Israelites among foreigners, and that made a big difference. When he said, I am a Hebrew, in that day, that made a big difference because that's the term that foreigners would use. They wouldn't say they were Jews. They would say they're a Hebrew. He said, I am a Hebrew. That was the name for Israelites among foreigners. They knew that being a Hebrew, he was a worshiper of Jehovah, who is the creator of the heaven and the sea and the dry land. And Jonah explains that to them. Again, having been told of Jonah's testimony, we are immediately informed that the sailors were terrified. That's what amazes me. Look at verse 9. He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, and that made the sea and the dry land. And then the next phrase is what I'm trying to get to you. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now, the Bible says when the storm came, they were what? Afraid. But now, when he says, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord Jehovah, the God of heaven, who had made the sea and the dry land. He said, when he told the men that, they were exceedingly afraid. So what were they afraid of at this point? More so. Why were they afraid of God? Well, they were afraid. Once they were afraid of the storm, but now they're afraid of the God. We are told more than once the results of God's, they were told, I think, and saw many of the results of the power of God. Again, they knew that as they traveled through the Mediterranean area on the sea, they had heard many stories of people and their gods. They had heard many stories. But the one story, the stories that stood out in their mind were the God of the Hebrews, the story about the Hebrew gods. Because they knew that it was the Hebrew God that brought down the plagues upon Egypt and set the Israelites free. They knew it was the God, Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews, who parted the waters of the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to escape into the desert, then closed the waters upon the pursuing Egyptian forces. They knew that the God of the Hebrews was the God that led the Hebrews in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm telling you, they heard the stories. Now, Israel didn't proclaim it, but their fame went throughout the world. I really believe this. And their fame was, but it wasn't about the Hebrews, because they were as wicked as the day is long toward the end. But people feared their God. And that's evidenced here. How he had led the Hebrews 40 years, protected them by a cloud and spread over their encampment during the day to give them shade, but turned into a pillar of fire by night to give them light and heat. He provided manna to eat and water to drink out of a rock. He even parted the Jordan rivers that enabled them to cross over into Canaan to take over the Canaan land. He leveled the walls of Jericho. This is the Hebrew God who had caused the sun to stand still at Gibeon so that Joshua would have time to achieve the victory over the fleeing Amorites. That was a great God, the God of the Hebrews. It was this God, not a weak God, who is pursuing them for the sake of Jonah. And they're putting two and two together. All of a sudden now he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Jehovah, the God who made the heavens and made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid because they knew stories about this God. And they were exceedingly afraid because this God destroyed many nations in Canaan. This God tore down the walls of Jericho. It was this God that brought slaves out of Egypt. It was this God who destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. It was this God that brought water out of rocks. It was this God that provided for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. They'd heard the stories. And now they put it together. And when they heard Jonah, when they cast the lots and the lots pointed to Jonah, that this judgment was coming down because of Jonah. And then they found out whose God Jonah really served. The men were exceedingly afraid and said unto them, why hast thou done this? You know, that's a little bit of what we're lacking in America today. I believe that. I don't know, in Christianity, in my lifetime, we haven't seen the greatness of our God. In the United States, we don't sit back and say, boy, the God of those Christians, man, he's an awesome, mighty God. Maybe, and I think it's partly because it's what Israel did. Israel became like the other nations. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. They no longer were separated. They weren't set apart for something special. And I think in Christianity today, we want to be so much like the world that we've lost sight of there, or the world's lost sight that God is at work. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who does, you know, I don't do miracles, but my God does. Man doesn't do miracles, but my God does. He's still the God, the same yesterday, today, forever. But I think he's quieted his miracles. Oh, God can do anything he chooses to do. But the world doesn't, they don't see God as these men saw God. Because the world doesn't hear the stories about how God provides, how God works, how God is an almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, all-sovereign God. It just, the world, I believe, doesn't see it. And we could say, hey, this pandemic is caused by God. And there's not too many people that would believe that. And I'm not saying the pandemic was caused by God, but it surely wasn't stopped by God. But the world won't associate with God, but these men did. And they were exceedingly afraid. And they knew their lives were in danger because they knew the power of this Hebrew God. And so they began to ask questions, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, and he told them. So he gave a little bit of his testimony that God told him to go to Nineveh and preach and tell them that God was going to destroy Nineveh, and I ran from God. And so he told them his story. So they understood, you know, again, did Jonah do something wicked and awful and bad? To them, absolutely not. I mean, they couldn't completely comprehend all that's going on. And they said unto him, what shall we do really unto thee? What's got to be done that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was wrought and tempestuous. And Jonah said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake, this great storm, this great tempest is upon you. But I like it. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought, and it was tempestuous before them or against them. Again, the idea is there. He acknowledged to the sailors that he was responsible for the storm. And so he sentenced himself to die. Let me go. Now, that's not so bad for Jonah. Jonah didn't plan on dying. He just planned on going to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get, so God would destroy the Ninevites. He knew he was wrong. He knew it was disobedience. But he said, I'm willing to take that chance for God to destroy Nineveh, because I know it's Assyria that one day has been predicted by Amos and Joel that we've been looking at, that their God's going to use them to bring judgment upon his nation that he loved, the great nation of Israel. And now at this point, it's now turned to death. And Jonah said, throw me overboard and let me die. He had no fathoms a great fish would swallow him up. He had no idea. He just said, throw me overboard. I'm willing to die that nation will be destroyed. That's where he was. Jonah knows if Nineveh is wiped out, they would no longer be a threat to his people. He would rather die than repent and go to Nineveh and do God's will. But whatever the motive, Jonah presented himself as a willing sacrifice to die so the men wouldn't. Again, the sailors now have Jonah's life in their hands. Jonah is totally at their mercy. Jonah's candor may have shocked them there. His honesty may have shocked them. His courage may have stimulated them. They do not suggest another punishment. Instead, they endeavor to save themselves in Jonah. Death was considered too harsh for Jonah. He didn't deserve to die for this. So the Bible says the sailors rowed hard. The Hebrew word shatat, which means to dig the oars in the water with violent effort of rowing. It seems that the men were trying to return Jonah back to land. They wanted to get back to land. So what that tells me is they were somewhere near land. Where this storm had hit, where they were at, they could probably see land out there. And they knew that if they just dug in hard and did the best they could, they thought they could row the boat and get to land. If they could just get to land, they could salvage Jonah. They saw no reason why he had to die. Again, but in this area, it's interesting. They rowed hard, going against God's will. They were sincere, and I like this. I wrote this down. They were sincere in their religion and doing good works. They wanted to do good by Jonah. They were sincere. But the fact is, they were still lost. You know, and I thought about that. There's some occults out there rowing hard. They're rowing hard. But the bottom line is, they're still lost. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses go door to door and every Saturday and most days of their life, there's somebody from the Kingdom Hall that goes door to door and they witness. But the bottom line is, they have a false gospel. I don't mean to be mean, but they have a false gospel. But they're like these soldiers, just rowing violently. A good work. A good thing they want to do. But it's wrong. I see the Mormons, and I even somewhat, and again, I'm not trying to be mean here, but I see the Catholic Church doing a lot of good things out there. They're rowing hard, but they're lost. And all that they're doing is in vain. That's what I see here. They rowed hard, but their efforts were in vain. And in verse 14, the Bible says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord when they realized their rowing wasn't going to get them to land. That land, that storm was just too great a storm. And no matter how hard they rowed, they knew they were not going to get Jonah to land. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, has done as it has pleased thee. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. See, we have three times they feared. They feared the storm, but they exceedingly feared when they found out it was the Hebrew, the God of the Hebrews. And now the Lord says in the end, they exceedingly feared the Lord because of the work that he did. I truly believe, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but at this point, I believe those sailors put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 14, we find the prayers of the sailors demonstrated wisdom in four ways, and I'll give you these four things and I'm done. Their prayers in verse 14 demonstrated wisdom in the person they prayed to. These men were no longer crying to their pagan gods, but they were talking to the Lord. They knew this Lord was alive. This God was alive. This was the God of the Hebrews. This was the God who could bring water out of rock. This is the God who could bring down the walls of Jericho. This is the God who could make the sun stand. This is the God that created the heavens and the earth. Their prayers demonstrated wisdom in the person they prayed to. Their theology had taken a 180 degree about face. Paganism has no value in the storms of life. The prophets of Baal found this out on Mount Carmel. They prayed to Baal. They prayed to their gods to no avail. Prayer is powerless and useless when it's made to the wrong person. And I think these soldiers for the first time realized that they were praying to a God that was going to hear them. Their prayers demonstrated the wisdom. We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. They cried their prayers to God, demonstrated their wisdom in the person they prayed to. But number two, it's you notice the passion of their prayers. They cried unto the Lord. They were fervently praying to him. They did not want to perish or suffer. They realized that it was in God's hands. It was in the power of God's hand. And for the first time in their life, they prayed to a God with meaning. They prayed to a God expecting an answer in return. They'd been praying to their gods for probably hours, if not days, during this storm. They prayed to their God to see if God, and nothing worked. But I see a different attitude when they cried unto the Lord. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. They prayed with purpose. They prayed with passion. I see number three, that their prayer here demonstrated respect for human life. You know, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased. I mean, they were afraid to give. I mean, they would have been against abortion, the murdering of innocent lives. I mean, that's what they were praying. This is an innocent man. Lay not this to our charge. We don't exactly see all that he's done and what he's wrong, and for us to throw him overboard, it makes no sense, God. Because they had a respect for human life. I wish those in abortion crowds that believe in abortion, that push abortion, could get a hold of this passage, that these sailors, who as rough as life could be, They still had respect for life. I mean, you would think these are ornery, cussing sailors. And if Jonah's the problem, throw him overboard. Just get rid of him. But they rowed exceedingly hard to get him to land because they valued life. Boy, these sailors had more sense than people in America in this world do today. They valued life. They believed that killing the innocent was wrong and that a person should perish only if they did the crime. Number four, the last thing, the sailors demonstrated wisdom and praise for their Lord. They recognized here that God was a sovereign God, acknowledging that the Lord does as he pleases. For the Lord has done as it has pleased him. This is quite a prayer, folks. Now, they didn't have discipleship 101. They hadn't gone to Bible college. In the midst of a storm, they saw the power of God. And I believe it changed them forever. So they took Jonah up. The Bible says they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from raging. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what goes through their mind? Now, this is the people who I have now have a respect for the Lord. They're not praying to their gods anymore. They're only praying to the Hebrew God, the Jehovah God, the God of Jonah. And they throw him overboard. And as soon as Jonah hits the water, what happens? The storm is done. Boy, you talk about getting their attention. God's got their attention. The storm is done. And I'll finish with this. And we won't get into verse 17 because that's almost a new chapter. But verse 16 said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. See, I think this is different. And I use this illustration to be done. You've heard of a foxhole conversion. You know, maybe Tom saw this, and those of you who, I love to hear some of his stories and where he was part of the Vietnam and all that kind of stuff. I love to hear some of the stories. But I know I've heard enough stories that we call them foxhole conversions. You know what a foxhole conversion is? You're in the foxhole, the enemy's coming, and you think you're going to lose your life. And so you make a prayer to God and say, God, if you let me survive this, if I survive this, then I'll live for you. If I survive this, then I will. That's called a foxhole conversion because most of those are called foxhole conversions because after they're saved or they survive it, what do? They don't go on for the Lord. It's called a foxhole conversion. But there's something different about this. I don't call this one a foxhole conversion. Because they didn't make these promises and vows before, during the storm. They made these vows and promises after the storm was already done. They didn't say, God, if you take away this storm, I'll serve you the rest of my life. God, if you let us survive in this storm, man, I'll turn to you. You'll be my God. I'll tell everybody that you are the God. They didn't say that one time. Listen to their prayer in verse 14. We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee. You are a sovereign God. You can do as you please. But when they threw Jonah overboard, the sea went calm. The Bible says they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And they made vows. I think they truly got saved. I think it transformed some of their lives. We won't know till we get to heaven, but that's one of those things that got written down in that little piece of paper that I'm taking with me to heaven. I want to know how many of those sailors made a difference for eternity, because you know how I think they made a difference for eternity? I think when Jonah got to Nineveh, the story of Jonah got to Nineveh before Jonah did. You know by who? The sailors. I think those sailors primed the Ninevites for Jonah. I mean, they told the story that this storm came up and we found out it was the God, the Hebrew God. The God who created the sea, the God who created this earth. When Jonah hit the water, God made it go calm, perfectly calm. And then, you haven't seen that yet, but it's verse 17. Then, this great fish. I mean, could you imagine a whale coming up and they see the shadow coming up and the mouth is wide open and it just swallows up Jonah right before their eyes? Yet, this is the same Jonah that they proclaimed. Yeah, I think God works in mysterious ways. I think God works in amazing ways. But you always see the hand of God at work. What a great story. But we get so involved in the fish, we lose sight of the principles that are there because it's the fish. Well, the fish was a part of it, I guess. But wait till we look at what happened inside the fish. And we're so busy looking at the fish, we forgot to look at the heart of Jonah. Inside that fish. That's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Jonah. It has helped me so greatly. In his disobedience, you sent a storm to get his attention, to get him to obey you. But in the process of the storm, not Jonah, but you made so many other converts. And I think those sailors who were converted made a difference in hundreds of thousands of people turning to Christ in Nineveh. Heaven's going to be way different, partly because of Jonah, because he presented it. But I think heaven's going to be way different one day because of these sailors. They got it. They got it in an unusual way, but they got it in seeing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for the testimony of these sailors. Thank you that we can see their prayer. They even upon newly, I believe, getting saved and trusting in Jehovah, Lord God, the Hebrew God, their prayer was outstanding. They didn't ask for they didn't make vows, they didn't make promises until after they saw the mighty works of God. So, Lord, I thank you for the promises and I thank you for the truths. Apply them to our hearts and lives. Again, as we close every day, you know, there may not be something that this book of Jonah, with every eye bowed and every eye closed, as you begin to think, it's just got some interesting thoughts if you examine it. But it's not going to be life-changing to anybody. But it's just a simple principle. Maybe a simple truth. Maybe something you heard earlier, or you heard in Sunday school that gets in your mind. Again, I use this phrase almost every week, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. We have too many hearers. Oh, churches all over America. I'm not saying they were full, but churches all over America had a lot of Christians in church today. And most of them heard a message. I'd like to think a biblical message. Some better than others. A lot of hearers. But God says today is the day of doers. Our time is short. Take a principle today. Put it in your toolbox and apply it to your life. Something that maybe will change eternity like the sailors did. Something you could say. I'm so appreciative of all the people. I had three people standing out there at that door. You know why they were standing out the door today? They were waiting for one of the guests they invited this week. Now, typically, they don't come. But you know what? It was neat watching them stand there, waiting. Because they did something. They invited somebody with expectation that they might come. And they might hear. Be a doer. Ask God to make you a doer this week.